70. 70 in the back of the book. Thank you.
We sing of the realm of the West, that country so bright and so fair, the glorious mansions of rest. But what must it be to be there? We tell of his service of love, the roads which the glory might wear, the church of the firstborn above. But what must it be to be there? We tell of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to be there?
Jesus, it will be wonderful to be there. But in the meantime, we're thankful for the light of thy precious word and for thy Holy Spirit that dwells in us to help us to understand. We pray that there might be on our part willing hearts to walk in obedience. We pray and give thanks, Father, as we start this meeting in the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Would it be okay to read the whole of chapter 2 then?
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chose him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will he eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Amados hermanos,
dear brother,
quería compartir muy brevemente,
I want to communicate briefly,
algo final del capítulo 1, pero no tuve oportunidad.
I didn't have opportunity this morning, but something in the end of chapter 1.
Es el versículo 15 al 17.
There are verses 15 to 17.
Ya sabes esto, que me abandonaron todos los que están en Asia, de los cuales son Figelio y Hermógenes. Tenga el Señor misericordia de la casa de Onesíforo, porque muchas veces me confortó y no se avergonzó de mis cadenas, sino que cuando estuve en Roma me buscó solícitamente y me halló.
He read verses 15, 16, and 17.
Y quiero leer un versículo que está en Proverbios, capítulo 8, verso 17.
I want to read a verse in Proverbs, chapter 8, and verse 17.
Y mientras lo buscamos, pensando que los versículos anteriores hablan de ese depósito como una inversión en la verdad de Dios.
The verses before speak of the deposit that we have from God.
Leo estos versículos.
Verses, Proverbs.
17 al 19.
From verses 17 to 19. I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver.
Así que el contexto de los versículos de 2 Timoteo 15 al 17.
In the context of those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Podemos pensar que muchos abandonaron las enseñanzas apostólicas.
Many abandoned the apostolic instructions.
Y este Onesíforo, había muchas cárceles en aquel entonces en Roma.
In Rome there was many jails and or prisons, and it speaks of Onesíforo.
Y pudo encontrar, después de buscar diligentemente, a Pablo en una de ellas.
And he could find Paul after looking very diligently for him.
Vemos, hermanos, que muchas veces por hablar o seguir la verdad causa como persecución.
Sometimes when we want to follow the truth, there's persecution as a result.
Pablo en la cárcel.
Paul was in prison.
Jeremías en la cárcel.
Jeremiah was in prison.
Y solo quiero tomar el caso de Micaías, un profeta.
So I just want to talk about Micaías, the prophet.
En la época del rey Acab,
in the time of the king Ahab,
y el rey Josafat,
and the king Jehoshaphat.
Había 400 profetas.
There was 400 prophets
que iban en una dirección.
That went in a different direction.
Y había uno solo que iba a dirección contraria.
And there was one prophet that went contrary.
El cual era Micaías.
That was Micaiah.
Y estoy consciente que a veces nos a los jóvenes nos ha costado trabajo ir con esa verdad.
And sometimes the young people are going to find that it's going to be worked to follow the truth.
No es fácil ante tanto cristiandad que hay que nos llama mucho la atención.
It isn't easy when there's so much of Christendom that goes in another direction.
Eran 400 profetas.
There were 400 false prophets.
Y él solo era uno.
And he was only one.
Y me llama la atención algo que hizo Sedequías.
And this calls my attention to Zedekiah.
Había fabricado un cuerno de hierro. ¿Un cuerno?
He made a horn of metal.
Para hacer más visible su doctrina.
To publish his doctrine.
Y muchas veces a los jóvenes les cuesta trabajo porque ven muchas cosas como ese cuerno que llaman la atención.
And for the young people, it is difficult at times because they see these things that are so attractive.
Y cuando a veces están quizá en la asamblea, ven tanta debilidad.
And sometimes when they're in the assembly, they see so much that is so weak.
No sé si pasa aquí, pero en Querétaro a veces nos pasa.
Maybe that's not the case here, but in Querétaro, where we're from, it's the case.
Y queremos que los jóvenes se animen.
And we want the young people to be encouraged.
Y a veces un hermano está durmiendo, un hermano
and sometimes
grande.
One brother is asleep.
O alguno ni siquiera está cantando.
Maybe not even singing the songs.
Y a veces es difícil.
And it's difficult.
Pero el punto cuál es?
But the point I want to make is
que Onesíforo buscó a esa verdad y no se avergonzó de Pablo o de esa verdad.
Onesíforo was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul.
Y yo quiero animar a los jóvenes que no se avergüencen de estar entre los hermanos en la asamblea.
Now I want to encourage the young people not to be ashamed of being in the assembly.
A mí en Querétaro muchos hermanos cristianos de otras iglesias.
There are many other churches in Querétaro.
Me han avergonzado por reunirme como me reúno.
They cast shame on me sometimes for meeting where I do.
Porque no hay esos grandes cuernos de hierro.
Because there's nothing that great to show.
Y esos 400 profetas.
They're not the 400 prophets there.
Pero vale la pena buscar al Señor.
But it is worth seeking the Lord.
Well, perhaps this is saying something a little too strongly, but if we don't get anything else out of this afternoon's meeting, let's make sure that we get a grasp of the first verse. In the first chapter, we've been seeing how that the truth that Paul had so strenuously labored to teach was being given up. And all in Asia, he says, have forsaken me, turned away from me. What a position for Paul to be in. And now he's exhorting Timothy to go on and to have an outline or the form of sound words to keep the good deposit that has been entrusted to him. If I had been starting this second chapter, I probably would have said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the truth that is in Christ Jesus." But that's not the way the Spirit of God puts it. Be strong in the grace. And why is that? Because when things start to come apart and when things are not what they should be, there is a tendency, and it's in my heart too, to say, well, we have to tighten things up. We have to, as we would say, whip the troops into shape, keep them in line. And we can end up with a narrow, sectarian, and sometimes a harsh attitude. And that will never go in the things of God. The whole spirit of that is wrong. Yes, we need to be faithful. And Jude tells us we are earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. No question about it. And Paul would not advocate for one moment giving up any of the truth. We had that this morning. But how is it to be done? With grace. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Grace will never compromise the truth of God. True grace will always insist on the precious truth that God committed to us, but in a spirit that connects us with Christ Himself, and in a spirit that brings that truth home to our souls in a way that we recognize it's not, I repeat, it's not human energy that can keep it. It's only in an understanding of the grace of God. And that's why at the end of his second epistle, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? It means that we understand more and more all that the Lord has done for us and all that He has brought us into. Suppose I meet with opposition to the truth. How do I react to it? If I may be allowed to, I will quote my father-in-law once again. He said there are two ways of maintaining the truth. One way is, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to prove you're wrong if it's the last thing I ever do. Do we get into that spirit sometimes? It can come to that. The other way is, this truth is so precious to me. Why? Because it connects me, as Brother Ben was bringing out this morning, with Christ Himself. And this truth means so much that I cannot bear to give even one small part of it up. We will both, in both cases, maintain the truth of God. But the second case will have a much different effect on the hearer. Is that right, Brother Bob?
Yes, and I say grace touches the heart. And the heart is the mainspring of Christian life. And if the heart isn't touched, you're not going to go on that long. So how important it is. I think of, you mentioned Peter, how the Lord restored him so graciously. His public restoration that we have record of is in John chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus in those verses there you don't see, he never said anything about Peter's denial in front of the other disciples. Evidently he had a private session with Peter that it speaks of in Luke's Gospel chapter 24. That there he only says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He touched the heart of that man. And at the end, after he'd said it for three times, why, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter did love the Lord. And I trust he learned, like we all need to learn, that you can't trust in your own love for the Lord. You have to trust in the Lord's love for us. And so Peter was restored, and he gave him the care. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so Peter, at the end of his first epistle, says, feed the flock of God which is among you. I think that's so beautiful. So Peter learned that grace too, doesn't he? And so that is so important, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Like you say, we tend to clamp down and try to be more rigid. It's not going to work. We need wisdom how to be a help amongst our brethren.
We could spend the whole meeting on this subject by reviewing the verses that our brother Bruce read to us from the Song of Solomon. Draw me, we will run after thee. And the attractive power of Christ in grace, there's nothing that can duplicate it. When you're, if you were to picture in your mind a 50,000 pound, 25 ton block of steel in the middle of this space, to hold that up in the air would take so much steel. You'd have to have all kinds of columns of pipe, or big wide flange beams. And that wouldn't be enough because they buckle. And so then you got to start bracing them. Pretty soon you got tons and tons of steel. Shall I hold this up? But you could take two little cables, 1 3/8 of steel, and you could hold it up that way because of the way tension works. This is the way cranes work. And so the Lord works that way with you and me. He draws us. He pulls us. And I like what you say, Bob. He fastens. The rigging is attached to the heart. And he draws us along. It's beautiful. But in the assembly, when things get routine and when the heart is not engaged anymore, you could better drag in a lot of steel. Because you need to push things along or hold them up. You're going to take a ton of energy, and the Lord's not going to be in that. But this drawing is beautiful. In John 21, the Lord drew them along, drew Peter along. May he draw us along. I appreciated Bruce reading that very much. We could have spent the whole meeting on that.
Just thinking of the second verse, too. It says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The word here is not successful. It's not ambitious. It's faithful. In Proverbs chapter 20, there's a premium placed upon faithful men. It says, a faithful man who can find. They seem to be in the minority, but they were the ones to be singled out. And we read in Scripture of certain individuals that were faithful, and God places a premium upon faithfulness. And then if we go on to the next verse, I don't want to go on too rapidly. There's endurance connected with the Christian pathway. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that faith chapter, we see that Moses endured. And then it brings before us the soldier of Jesus Christ, the good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 78, we read a very striking situation and a very sad situation. It speaks about the children of Ephraim. It says they were armed. They were carrying bows. But then it says they turned back in the day of battle. So may we not be like those children of Ephraim. May we be like those that are spoken of here in verse 3.
Verse 2, we have four generations. I think it's good to see this is God's way of maintaining the truth. It's Paul taught Timothy amongst many witnesses. That to me is important. And then he was to commit the same to faithful men, like you say, Brother Bruce. And they would in their turn be able to teach others also. Faithful men. What is a faithful man? He doesn't say, like you mentioned, Brother Bruce, he didn't say, look around for some good preachers, some eloquent men. No, he says, faithful men. Faithful man is one who does the truth of God. He not only knows it, he walks in it. That's a faithful man. And that's important.
And I believe that's why some of these further exhortations are brought in, because walking in the truth is going to involve enduring hardness, as Bruce was bringing out, Bruce Christensen. The truth is not going to be popular. And yes, it's wonderful for those that are willing to be faithful with it, but it's not going to be popular. We're going to have to endure hardness, and that word hardness can mean many different things. It can involve the constant exercise to hold and walk in the truth. It involves perhaps some of the difficulties of the way, where you see other dear believers who are dear to your heart not willing to walk in it. And as we'll see later on in this chapter, it eventually may come to separation, which is a very difficult thing. And then in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That takes real exercise and real discernment before the Lord, because we do have to manage our affairs in an orderly way. We have to work to earn a living. It's not right to maintain a slovenly lifestyle and not to manage our affairs properly. That's not honoring to the Lord. But entanglement, that is the problem. And we need to be exercised. What can we let go in order that we might have more of Christ? I really enjoyed a remark made by a brother once, and it came secondhand to me. But he said something like this. He said, never know more of anything than you know of the things of God. Never know more about anything than you know about the things of God. Was it you that quoted that to me, Bruce? Or?
Quite possibly.
Okay, you enlarge on it a bit then, because I'm trespassing on your territory.
It was a brother, Bill and I have talked about him, Brother Ralph Reed Sr., and who's still living back in Pennsylvania, and he was a very busy and competent business person, you know, and he had to really study and prepare to accomplish his day's work, you know, to advise people, and he would put his younger associates really through the inquisim, because they needed to know their potatoes, so to speak. And then he would come into the meeting and tell us youngs, he would look at us and say, you should never know more about anything than you know about this book. Mm. And that was 40 plus years ago. I know I've remembered it. I trust the other younger ones did too. But it's good advice, I think, huh?
I was just on the phone the other day with Brother Ralph Reeb, and every time I call is a big encouragement to me. But I can recall a gospel meeting that he held some years ago. As Brother Bruce was saying, he was a very competent individual, and much of his business had to do with executives in hospitals. And on one occasion, he was touring a big hospital. I don't know whether it was in Philadelphia or where it was, with the leading hospital administrator and a nurse came out of one of the patient's rooms and she was very agitated. And the hospital administrator could see this and he went over to her in the presence of her brother Ralph and he said, what is the problem? Can we be of any help to you? And this nurse said, I promised this patient's wife that I would record his last words. And she said, I think I failed. I only got 2 words. And hospital administrator said to her, what were those 2 words? Absent, present. Well, Brother Ralph said, I hope you don't mind if I try to give an explanation to this nurse. So he turned her to that, he had a New Testament with him, to that portion in Corinthians where one was absent from the body and present with the Lord. This nurse was so relieved. She said, thank you. Now I can convey that message to his wife.
She had the lady on the phone. And the lady that nobody knew said, thank the dear brother for that. And so the CEO of the hospital looked at Ralph Reeb. He was always impeccable in a suit. And just shook his head. How did you know this lady? Anyway, we go on with Ralph's stories. But
you know, I can really relate to this third and fourth verse. When I first read it, I was in the military. And this really stood out for me. To be a good soldier, as Brother Bill Brockmeyer pointed out, when we first get saved, we have to unlearn a lot of things. And I had to unlearn being a civilian in boot camp. They teach you how not to be a civilian. So there was a lot of hardship that I had to endure going through boot camp. But to be a good soldier for the government, there was a line that if you crossed, then you would dishonor the uniform. So there was a lot of things that we had to adhere to and not get entangled with because we served the commander-in-chief at that time. This was during the Vietnam War. But you know, young people, we're in a warfare right now. It's not the same with guns and bombs, but make no mistake, we're definitely in a warfare. And we're being bombarded from all angles. And we have to be unentangled. We have to cease... cease to do evil and learn to be good. We have to learn how to depend on the grace of God, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And to be entangled with the affairs of this world, you really are not going to be strong in the grace of God. It's impossible that... And we need to, you know, now the Lord, like they did in boot camp to me, they tried to wean me from being a civilian and start thinking military. Well, the Lord is dealing with us to wean us from the entanglements that will take us down. We've got to be prepared and ready for the warfare that will surely come if we're living honorably before the Lord.
we will suffer and we will be tested. And believe me, the enemy knows just where to go into, just where to attack. So we really need to be strong in the grace of God. That's where we first got to start. But let's not get entangled with, well, the politics, and we're heavenly citizens now. And all this is all going to be burned up. All this is going to go away. And we're ambassadors now for Christ. Let's display Christ. Let's not get entangled with these and be overcome and what's happening to this? God's right. You know, let's not get caught up with all this, because it won't do our standing as good soldiers to fight a good fight.
Thank you for sharing that story, you guys, about Brother Reed. Bruce, that's one of the mentors you like talking about. That's what this is talking about, Scripture here, mentoring. That's a good mentor and a good example.
Verse 3 in the Darby translation says, "Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We tend as Americans to try to avoid suffering. I think we need to rethink that. I remember hearing a story of some persecuted Christians over in China who said to somebody, "When you go back to America, tell our brothers and sisters there that they don't pray that the persecution cease. That's what's making us grow so much." And so we tend to shy away from suffering. Don't do that. And another thing in verse 4 is pleasing him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Brethren, we're not here to please ourselves. That's ingrained in the American dream. Do what you like. You owe it to yourself. Or what Burger King says, have it your way. That is not Christianity. Even Christ pleased not himself. The Lord help us, Lord, in that, brother.
But you can seek after something as a high calling. Our brother was mentioning the military. I remember the advertisements that used to be for the army. Is that we're seeking a few good men, now a few good women too. And people who went after that, who becomes a SEAL team member? People who want to see if they can meet the standards, if they can survive the difficulties. They could go through something, every SEAL goes through something they call Hell Week. And most don't survive. Why would anybody seek that? Now, in natural things, there's a glory to it, right? Well, don't we have a glory before us to seek to go and be at the highest level, to serve the one that died for us, to be wanna be about your Father's business and be there, be in the game, be in the battle? There's a glory to that. And those who stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, who've entered the battle, who've been willing to do that, they will have endured difficulties, but they haven't focused on the difficulties. I don't want to go and hurt myself or suffer needlessly, but if I am pursuing my Father's business and it comes, then I should be willing to go and be willing to bear up under that. I tell you this, there's a big difference about enduring something I might have to go through if it concerns my wife whom I love, or a brother or sister whom I love. Who will you get up in the middle of the night and drive across hours to go meet unless it be somebody you love that's in trouble? If there's somebody you would do that for, who cares about the trouble of it? Who cares about the hurt of it? Well, That's what this is talking about. That's what you're talking about. Be willing to do that because you love him and he's asked you to go someplace, and it may involve a brother or sister in Christ that you love deeply. Well, it's nothing to get up and go and help, even if it's a lot of trouble to do so. If you love them, you mentioned being drawn on, Bruce, afterwards. Brother John Levin likes to quote all the time about being constrained by the love of Christ. It draws you. It pulls you. Well, you can endure a lot if that's what's drawing you and encouraging you along.
Often in this meeting and the prior meeting, and Brother Bob mentioned about the brother is being exercised before going to meeting. So, can somebody define that to be exercised? And then, number one, number two, is that something just the brothers can do or should do, or is that something that sisters can also develop that, and young people for that matter?
There is no growth without exercise, is there? Physically, if you want to grow properly, there's exercise. And it's the same in spiritual matters. And I say, brethren, exercise takes two things. It takes time, and it takes energy. And if you want to grow, that's what it's going to take.
Spoken extensively about encouragement, not just in the reading meetings, but in the open meeting as well. And the idea of encouraging the young people has been brought up repeatedly. And I think that we need to take a look at these two verses at the beginning of this chapter. It has already been brought out that there's four generations here. But what's significant about these four generations is that none of them are related that we can see. And we often point out in these two chapters that Paul spoke of Timothy as a son, but they weren't related. How is that possible? That he could do that. And I think it goes back to Paul's heart. Paul had a heart of a father. He was not his father, but he had a heart of a father. And it's been brought out that as we pass these things from one generation to the next generation, it's personal. It's going from one man to another man. But it has to be done with love. And that is only possible if it's done with a father's heart. The father will sacrifice. The father will expend as much as it takes to establish the next generation. And he would do it with love. The teacher won't do that. The teacher will teach and teach and teach. But it's the father that will love. And what we have here is we have on display to us the father's heart teaching one generation to the next.
I like to think too, brother, that we have in Scripture discipleship. And I look back in my own life at some of the brothers I accompanied on trips, sometimes to Latin America, sometimes to other places. And I learned not only by what they said, but by what they did. And I think that's the thought of discipleship. Those disciples, those 12 disciples accompanied the Lord. They learned not by what he said only, but by what he did. And I must say, some of the lessons I learned from those older brothers are engraved in my heart. I treasure that because I saw it was something they lived by. And that's discipleship. And I think that's an important thing. And I think we could say that Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul.
Our brother was asking a question about exercise. And if I understood it correctly, he was saying how it was mentioned that men should be exercised. But what about others? What about women or children or young people? Yeah, it makes a difference in a meeting. One Lord's Day after the breaking of bread in our meeting, we have these times. There's a wonderful spirit in Cedar Rapids that has come about through all of the different difficult years and so forth. And we call it the meeting after the meeting. There's this time after the breaking of bread. It seems like nobody wants to go anywhere. They just sit there and we talk. And one Lord's Day I asked, because I noticed certain things. I noticed just Lynn over there looking at a hymn, and this one, and this sister over here looking at pages in her Bible in between when somebody was partaking. So I started asking them, what were you looking at? And there was a whole nother meeting going on, or along with what was verbally being done, and it was the women there as their thoughts were occurring and something that was said or something that was prayed occurred to them, and they looked at it and they prayed about it, not out loud, but I really enjoyed that. And then in the prayer meeting, similar kind of thing. I got to visit West Richland last year, and there were just a small group out, and there were some young people there, young children. And I asked them if they took part in the prayer meeting as they sat there. And I said to them, some people know the story about how we had a dog die in the middle of the sing December 24th, 2004 in West Palm Beach. And how when all of those children and young people in the sing prayed, God brought our dog back to life after it was dead. And I told that story to them. I said, you know how much I value children's prayers? A whole lot. And I said, when you're in a prayer meeting and your brothers are praying, are you praying along? I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you got a coloring book you're coloring most of the time. But does sometimes things you think about, maybe somebody in a friend in your family is sick or hurting, or maybe somebody at school's going through something, you know that while they're praying, you can add your prayers and your amens to that? Do you know that God hears that and sees that? Yeah, it makes a difference. And when children and the women that are in an assembly meeting, even though they're not taking a verbal part, and they are taking a part, the tenor of that meeting will have a whole different thing than if they were not. And I think that anybody who's been amongst the gathered saints for very long can tell you that that's the truth. Does that answer any of the question?
Yes, I was looking to get a definition. Brother Bob mentioned about it takes time and energy. But what does it mean to do that? So a definition of what it is to exercise.
How about a sister who reads the portion in the reading meeting before she comes, and she's enjoying it even before she gets to the meeting, and her prayers along with her brethren add something to that meeting even though she doesn't say a word?
I often find that the sisters are more alert than the brothers in places where I visit. And even though they don't say a thing, their attitude has a definite effect on the whole meeting. And so just want to encourage the sisters. You are part of the meeting just as much as the brothers. Your attitude is extremely important. Sometimes you might say, well, we can't say anything, so it doesn't really matter if I pay attention or not. It does really matter.
Hermanos, yo quiero compartir algo.
I want to say something.
Muy práctico con este tema.
In this theme.
Fue una hermana en Cristo.
There was a sister in Christ.
La que me empezó a hablar acerca de las verdades del Señor.
Who began to talk to me about the truth of the Word of God.
Y me invitó justamente hace muchos años a una reunión aquí.
And who invited me for the first time to a meeting like this.
Y como dice mi hermano, ¿cómo se llama el hermano de ella? ¿Cómo se llama? ¿Él? The name.
He said, what's your name? Aaron.
Y como él dijo que aprendemos más del amor que con las palabras.
And he said, we have learned more from love than we do by the words.
Con la hermana Beverly le hicimos un viaje a Sudamérica.
With Sister Beverly, we made a trip to South America.
Y nunca la vi en un púlpito hablando.
I never saw her in a pulpit speaking publicly.
Pero me enseñó con el amor parte de esa verdad.
But she taught me a lot with her love.
We think of two individuals that are mentioned very prominently in the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla. In a few instances, his name is mentioned first, but there are several places where her name is mentioned. And it's in the proper order, but God valued the service of both, and both were in their proper spheres.
Verse 5. Go ahead, Bill.
We just add a word to that in terms of the word exercise. For myself, I sometimes prefer the word conviction. But we know it exercises in a physical way. It's that which tests us. It's that which strains us at times in order that there is growth and we remain in good health. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 about the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. Hebrews 5 speaks about those whose senses are exercised. And I believe the point of it is it takes the word of God from the level of theory and it implements it into practice. And there's exercise connected with it. It has to do with our state. It has to do with our walk and our ways. It's so that we know more than just being on paper, but that it's implemented into our life. And these things are often not pleasant for us to work through. If I could add just a couple other things that what Aaron brought up. You know, 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. And we need 10,000 instructors in Christ, those that would teach the Word of God clearly so we understand it. We separate truth from error and properly, rightly divide the word of truth. But you know, a father will do things for a son that a teacher won't. Whether it's an act of sacrifice and also willing to get in his son's face if need be. A father will do that for the good and well-being of his son. Just add a couple other things here. You mentioned about the service. And you know, in Mark's gospel, there is no genealogy mentioned of the Lord, is there? There's a genealogy in Matthew, a genealogy in Luke, from Joseph and Mary respectively, but none in Mark. Why? Because in Mark, the Lord Jesus is set forth as that perfect servant, and it's irrelevant who your father or your grandfather is as it relates to the service of God. God calls us each individually. And while we can thank God if we have a godly heritage like Timothy had with his mother and grandmother, that's not what constitutes the call of God. And so in the path of service, how intensely practical it is. It's so individual. One more thought, and this harkens back to over 40 years ago, but we want to get this in when we're in 2 Timothy 2 before the meeting is over. Over 40 years ago, as in the Tacoma, it was a fellowship day, and our brother Leonard Piropato spoke from this chapter, and he brought out 7 points that I've enjoyed ever since. 7 figures of the individual Christian in this chapter. We've had the first one in verse 1, my son. You say, that was Timothy, that's not us. No, it is us. Those of us that have come under the good and benefit a blessing of Paul's teaching. In that sense, we've come into the sphere of being Paul's son, influenced by him. We've had the soldier mentioned here. We come down to verse 5 and we'll have the athlete. In verse 6, we have the husbandman or the gardener. That's the fourth. Go down to verse 15. We have the workman or the student. That's number 5. Drop down to verse 20. We have the vessels mentioned. Another figure of the individual believer. And then in verse 24, we have the servant of the Lord. And so just as in our readings, we've had reference to the body of Christ and the house of God as symbols of the assembly and different characteristics and different responsibilities connected with it, so we have these 7 points mentioned in this chapter that every one of us believers needs to be, quote-unquote, exercised about, that we implement the instructions thereby. Excuse me, Bob.
No problem, brother. Just was going to say that verse 5, like you say, is the athlete, and he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You cannot win the prize unless you go by the rules of the game. And you cannot ignore the principles of God's word and win in the end. You have to take them into account. And that's an important lesson. The next one is the husbandman, and the Darby reads it clear as it should be. It's not that he must be the first partaker. It's that he must labor first. Just read it here in the Darby. It says, the husbandman must labor before partaking of the fruit. Sometimes we don't see the results immediately of living by the word of God. Let's remember, the husbandman or the farmer, the gardener, whatever you want, you have to work before there's a harvest. And you don't get discouraged if you don't see immediate results. And that's important too. These are things that we know in natural life, and they are to be implemented. So he says, consider what I say. He's teaching lessons here. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then somebody's already mentioned verse 8. I think this is so important too, brethren. Remember, and in the Darby translation, it's remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. And it was, I think you, Bill, that mentioned before that the Lord Jesus, at the end of his life appeared to be a complete failure. How many disciples he have? 12 disciples. Is that all? After all that labor? Yes, just that much. But one of them was a fake. And then another one who professed that he loved him and was willing to die for him, denied him 3 times. And all the rest take off. And there he is, condemned to the death of the cross. It looked like one mighty failure. And now here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. What do you got to show for Paul? Not much either. Looked like complete failure as well. But this is what really so challenging and wonderful, brethren. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. Brethren, God's answer is not in this life. God's answer is in that coming day. Let's labor for that day, not for anything down here.
Yes, Paul is not asking Timothy to remember the fact of the resurrection. He says, remember the one who rose from the dead and all the results of the work of the Lord Jesus came in resurrection, didn't they? And the reward for faithfulness, likewise, will usually have to wait for resurrection. That's hard to do sometimes. And that perhaps is a bit of an answer to verse 6. I happened to grow up on a fruit farm, and I remember well planting small trees. little tiny trees, little things that high. Did we get fruit the first year from them? No. The second year? No. The third year? Maybe, but not usually. Quite often you had to wait 4 or 5 years before you saw any fruit. And it was very exciting to get one little bunch of cherries on a small tree or something like that. Ah, this is going to produce fruit. But it took time. And you and I will have to wait in most cases for resurrection in order to see the reward of living for the glory of Christ. And that's why Paul says in verses 9 and 10, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. That's difficult. Doing the work of the Lord, being faithful to Him, and being called an evildoer, that has special meaning for us today because those who hold out for the truth of God's word are being called evildoers and being accused of hate speech and things like that. And what is totally contrary to the word of God is being exalted and paraded around with pride. Terrible. Will there be a reward in resurrection? Yes, there will. And so Paul says in verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Why? Because the word of God is not bound. And how precious it is to see the word of God in the world today going out in a way perhaps as never before in terms of numbers. And it's not bound. I don't think it hurts to speak of this, over in India, there are a number of states that have instituted what are called anti-conversion laws. That is, if you want to change your religion, you have to go before the magistrate or the local judge or official, whatever it might be, and he determines whether you have been persuaded by force or allurement to change your religion. It's been very interesting to see how the Lord works. Is the word of God bound? No. Are souls still being saved in large numbers? Yes. Do they need to go before the magistrate to get saved? No, they don't. The word of God is not bound.
Earlier this morning, Bill Brockmeyer mentioned the desirability of not having to unlearn too much in order to proceed with the good work of learning. I have seen such profit from teaching newly converted saints the truth of election, that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When I was in the process of being drawn to the Lord, I of course thought it was all me, my heart pounding, my head just about exploding, and then I did it. And then a few weeks later, Lord had it that an older brother brought me into his home and started to teach me from the scriptures what I now had and indeed what had happened to me. And I can remember the sense of awe as a new convert when I learned that he had chosen me in himself before the foundation of the world. What a foundation for a person to be a worshiper before we even get home, because it raises the question in your heart, why would he choose me? Why me? And there isn't an answer to that. And the gap between what we can understand and what is the reality of it is filled by worship. It fills up that gap, in my estimation. And so it's a foundational truth. And it carries a certain tenor with it. As we learn the scriptures more and more, we see that God acting in sovereignty, in sovereign goodness, really, and giving life is interwoven with the fact that man is indeed very, very responsible. Both are extremely true, as one brother put it. And so, as people learn it later on in their Christian life, they have to undo a lot of things that they thought. And that becomes a challenge. And I notice a lot of the younger brothers on the reading meetings I'm on are struggling with that. And they say, well, if you think that it's just God's work alone in a soul, then why even preach the gospel? Because they're going to get saved anyway. And we like to point to this verse, in verse number 10. The Apostle Paul understood deeply that souls were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it became a motivation to him, not an encouragement just to sit back in his hotel room, so to speak, and say, well, they're going to get saved one way or another. He said, no, the elect are out there. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word. And that's why he endured all things for the elect's sake. And so rather than being a discouragement and drawing back into some sort of theoretical mental Calvinism or whatever people call it, it was a real motivation to him. I must bring the word. They're out there and they're going to receive it. And it's been laid upon me to bring it. So I just put that before you. I'm very thankful these older brothers that grounded me in that truth, and it was very precious. And it really had its fruit in spiritual worship of the Father, in spirit and in truth, because all of us knew that we could say, like the prophet, I am found of him
as you go out to,
that sought me not.
As you go out to preach the gospel, though, Brother Bruce, you don't know who the elect are, do you?
Correct.
So, we are told to preach the gospel to every creature, and that way every man is responsible.
Correct.
Spurgeon was challenged by that idea, and he was a hardcore Calvinist. And he said, if God painted a blue stripe up the back of everyone that was elect, I'd go around lifting shirts. But he didn't. He said, preach the gospel. So I preached the gospel.
There's another point I want to touch here that I think is so wonderful, brethren, to get a hold of. It's in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I love that, brethren. You can't depend on our own faithfulness. Should I be faithful? Yes, I should. Am I always faithful? The Lord is the judge of that, brethren, not anybody else. But to realize, brethren, it's not a matter of our faithfulness. It is the faithfulness of him that it speaks of here that cannot deny himself. God is God, and God is faithful. He cannot be anything else. Thank God for that.
If God has chosen souls in Christ before the foundation of the world, are they ever going to go into a lost eternity because I was not faithful enough in preaching the gospel? No, that won't happen. And I had to bring that before some of our brethren in a foreign land where they were just terrified of souls that were going to go into a lost eternity if they weren't more energetic and didn't do more for the Lord and didn't preach more often and so on. I said, well, we should use every available opportunity, absolutely. But let's remember that if God has chosen souls, he'll see to it that they receive the gospel. Even if you and I can't get to them, he's going to look after the situation. And that gives a real peace, doesn't it? Because we can't be everywhere. We can't reach every soul. You and I as individuals cannot, but the Lord can.
An example of that connection with the Apostle Paul. He says he essayed or a purpose to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Does that mean that the gospel never reached Bithynia? I don't think so. And I was encouraged to read the first few verses of 1 Peter, where it speaks of those in Bithynia that had received the gospel. So the gospel got to that location through another instrument, didn't it?
We say number 282. 282.
There's a brother here that had a word to share. Could you go ahead, Brother Andy?
I would just like to make a comment to the young as we close this up. And I want to paint a word picture if I could. I'm not saying that it happened this way by any means. But I think it's helpful to realize that Timothy may not have been quite as young as we would have perceived him to be. Paul had met him 15 years before he wrote this epistle. And I was impressed after the last reading that a young brother came to me and he said, you know, he said, what's interesting is between the first epistle and the second epistle, there was really not very much time. And it was possibly 1.5 to 2 years, as best as I can tell. And he said, wow, it just seems like the declension came in so quickly. And so I want to paint this word picture to you young people to perhaps make it relevant. Think of going out to your mailbox. You open the mailbox, you pull out a letter. That letter is addressed to you. And it's from a man that you knew, that you labored with, and that you know is in prison. And you go inside and you open that letter, and you begin to read it. And you finish reading it. And suppose Timothy's mother comes to him and she says, Timothy, I see that you got a letter from Paul. How's he doing? I realize I'm aware he's in prison. He says, Mom, it's amazing. He's persuaded that nothing is going to be lost. He's not ashamed of his life. None of it. And then her next question is, well, why did he write to you? What was his reason for writing to you? And if you look through this epistle, it's a man who it's been brought out so well. It just looks like his life has been a disaster as far as fruit. And yet the energy that he's imparting to that younger one, and he's saying, Timothy, it's been worth it all. I love to sometimes ask older men who have, after they're done with a career, you say, if you had it to do all over again, would you do the same thing? I think Paul's just saying, absolutely, Timothy. My mind hasn't changed one moment. It's worth it all. And so he's saying, you go forward with energy. And I just want to leave my younger brethren with this. I've been impressed. And I'm not going to give the names of denominations because I'm not here to bash any of my brethren in Christ. But there are some very conservative denominations that are giving up. They're being divided and scattered in this nation on principles that the Word of God clearly teaches. And I look at my younger brother. And apart from faith and confidence in God, it seems like there is an overwhelming tide of apostasy that is just going to sweep over everything and all is lost. But I just want to encourage your hearts. Take this letter as it's written directly to you because it's very individual. There is a collective side to it. We didn't get to it. But even that collective side is the result of you following personally righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so may each of us take heart and ask ourselves, why did Paul write to me? I realize he was inspired by the Spirit of God, but why? What's the purpose? And I think that's been brought out. So thank you for your patience.
As thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Well, we're in Timothy that the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that should be teach what the Lord looks is faithful servants. I don't explain what is a faithful, but I can see through the scriptures faithfulness. Like Joshua, when he not departed from the tent, when the people of Israel, they were worshiping the golden calf. Like this soldier, Uriah the Hittite, taking care of the Ark of Israel while David was asleep. When David was thinking iniquity, but the Lord always reserved faithfulness, isn't it? Did David learn the lesson? Let's read in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in the course of thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, both they were soldiers, isn't it? But we are not faithful to a banner, to a country. We need to be faithful to the Lord. And I always encourage the young people, follow the Lord. Be committed. No matter the circumstances that you have around, the unfaithfulness, that in the assembly there is not too much truth to learn from, because you are not gathered to the bread and you are gathered to the Lord. And it is very important to see who is in the midst, how much value Paul found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strengthened and on to the end. I have fought the good fight of faith, even to the end, because he was looking on to the day when he was going to receive the crown of righteousness unto those that wait for his return. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege we have before our souls and our hearts to be reminded that in spite of unfaithfulness, error, in spite of so much ruin of the testimony as part of men, the foundation that stands firm, even unto this day. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou art risen and seated at the right hand of God, our object. And we thank thee that we can rely on that precious truth, that we can be strengthened, that we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The man that has passed into the heavens as it is seated at the right hand of God. And we pray that we might not despise all that is being heard in this meeting, such a blessing for our souls. And we thank you that we might meditate each one individually, how much precious truth we possess, and not selling them, but keep them, hold fast. It's being committed to our precious souls. So we thank thee for that brethren here in Shadow Hills to give us the opportunity to be here under the sound of thy word. And we pray for each one of us that we might be strengthened and encouraged in our souls. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, and we just pray for the rest of the day in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.